If that preacher wasn't so long-winded, we'd have more time in this class. But we'll begin by reading Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, just the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for thy help in these few moments, that we might look at thy great grace, the grace of perseverance that thou hast given to thy servant John Bunyan in his life, and that the lessons that flow from that would impact us deeply as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have just a little time this morning. I want to tell you where we're going. According to my records anyway, we've done 180, it's hard to believe that, 180 messages with you on child rearing and marriage. And I think I'm going to turn the page now for a little while on that. And I'm just doing today and next time, which will be 3 weeks from now, just a talk I've given at a conference or two on perseverance. I thought it tied in with a sermon this morning. Christ perseveres with us, but how do we persevere now with him? Unfortunately, I'll be gone for 3 Sundays now to Kenya and to Egypt, so you have to remember for a month, the first part, and get the last part a month from now. And then what I want to do come March or end of February, I want to start with you going through the 35 lessons in the Puritan documentary. Well, actually, these lessons are like 15 to 20 minutes each. We'll actually play them here so you can hear them, and then I'll make some extra comments so that you get to know the Puritans and all the different facets of their belief. There's 35 of those, so that will probably take us a year or two. And I think you'll find them extremely interesting. And they're done by very, very good people, and they're done for lay people, so you'll find them fascinating. But we'll start doing some, and if you tell me, you know what, I don't really care for this too much, hey, I'll go back to spending the whole time lecturing to you on something else. All right, so that's what I have in mind anyway. So let's look at this subject of John Bunyan on perseverance. This became very dear to me, and this subject of perseverance and Christ's ascension and keeping us about 30 years ago. And I studied John Bunyan's life and just thought, wow, What an incredible example he is of persevering grace. He was the most powerful, probably, of all Puritan preachers, and one of the most powerful writers as well. And you know Bunyan, of course, had a tremendous imagination. So much so that when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he didn't know if he should publish it or not, because it's so allegorical, so much imagination. So he passed it around to a number of his friends, and of course never dreaming it would become the most read book in the entire history of mankind except for the Bible. And some of his friends said, throw it on the fire, it's just all imaginative, you know, you're like a Roman Catholic, you're just imagining things. So Bunyan just about threw it on the fire, but at the last moment he thought to himself, you know, maybe I'll just throw it out to the public and nothing will come of it. Nobody will buy it. But it's not Roman Catholic, because Roman Catholics use imagination beyond Scripture. And I've grounded everything in Scripture. every little dialogue, you know, it's all these texts supporting it. So even though God has gifted me with a great imagination, I'm not untethering my imagination from Scripture. So maybe it's legitimate that this book goes up. I'll just give it a try. Sold 100,000 copies in his lifetime, which is like selling 10 million today in terms of population and the difficulty of printing and reprinting. And it's been reprinted in, 250-some languages, and millions upon millions upon millions upon tens of millions, hundreds of millions of copies. And made him the most famous writer ever. So God's ways are above our ways. But you see, what most people don't realize is that he wrote this while he was in jail, pulling at his flesh. Sometimes he said he would just like, I just wanted to die. But his blind Mary was at home. His kids were at home, and five little kids, and his wife needed him. And here he's languishing in jail. So instead of feeling sorry for himself, however, for any prolonged length of time, at times he did go into pity parties. Of course, you would too. Jail conditions weren't very good in those days, I'll tell you. But what he did was he looked out the window and he saw this hill and he saw a beautiful area in the distance. And so he started imagining hill difficulty. And, you know, did you know that from his jail cell, 85% of the sights you read about in Pilgrim's Progress was something he actually saw, and he just turned it in his imagination to spiritual things. And this gives you an example, actually, this is a footnote, of how the Puritans meditated from the natural to the spiritual. The whole book is an illustration of that. So, but Bunyan did so much more than write Pilgrim's Progress. He actually wrote 60 books that saw print. How many he wrote that never were printed, we don't know, but probably at least several. But Bunyan learned through all his difficult experiences, his 12 years in a jail cell, to persevere. And God's grace was on him, of course, giving him persevering grace. But he said in one of his writings, to be saved is to be preserved in the faith to the end. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. He that goeth to sea with a purpose to arrive at Spain cannot arrive there if he be drowned by the way. Wherefore, perseverance is absolutely necessary to the saving of the soul. So what I want to do is I'm going to cut Bunyan's life into seven sections, and they're on the outline for you there. And I want to give you one practical lesson from each section. So section number one, young John Bunyan, rebellious blasphemer and convicted sinner. Bunyan was born in 1628, Elstow, near Bedford, England, to Thomas Bunyan and Margaret Bentley. Thomas Bunyan was a tinker. He was poor, but he wasn't totally destitute, as some people think. But he didn't have enough money to give Bunyan a good education. Bunyan is one of the very, very few, in fact, I would say less than 1% of the Puritan preachers who was not really, really well educated. Almost all of them went to Oxford or Cambridge. And Bunyan was the exception. God raises up, perhaps once a century or twice, just a really, really gifted preacher who does not have a good seminary education. Lloyd-Jones was the one in the 20th century. Spurgeon was the one in the 19th century. Bunyan was definitely the one in the 17th century. But 99% of really good preachers, I mean, who become famous for really ministering to the people of God, have a good education. They've been trained well. So a seminary, this is a quick pitch for a seminary, is really the backbone of the entire Christian enterprise. You don't tend to get good, solid missionaries, church planters, evangelists, pastors, seminary teachers, out of people that haven't been trained well. It makes sense. Do you tend to get really, really good carpenters if they don't have good training? So, but Bunyan was the exception. Bunyan was almost completely self-taught. And there's, of course, you admire that, but don't run from that over to, oh, well, that's what we need today, all these self-taught, spirit-led preachers. Now, God's normal way is to train men by the Spirit, of course. No seminary can make a minister. By the Spirit, through the means of a good training. So Bunyan had something unique about him, being self-taught. And John Owen, the prince of the Puritan preachers, once said of Bunyan, it's a famous statement, you've probably heard of it, if I could have the gifts that the tinker had to reach the common man, I would willingly surrender all my education and all my writings. In other words, he said, Bunyan has something I don't have. Bunyan had an incredible power to, I call it participatory preaching, where he would draw people into the sermon as if they were right there. And they felt like they were in the sermon, the people. And he had a way of doing that. That's part of his imagination as well. So powerfully that, say, when he preached on Luke 13 about the fig tree, you felt you were the fig tree. And you were being digged and dug about one more year, and then if you didn't repent, God would cut you off. He made you feel that. That's just a gift he had. And that's what Owen is talking about. Now, so Bunyan, however, as a child, grew up rather rebellious. He makes a really bad case for himself, says he was riotous and all kinds of things. Basically, I don't think he was as blatantly rebellious as he makes himself out to be, but he had a very tender conscience when God started to work in him. But he was using swear words, and he says, I had few equals for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God among my friends. So he might have been a bit of a ringleader. He was a naughty boy. But it wasn't that he got involved in all kinds of open sin. But he had a rough upbringing. When he was 16, his mother and his sister died 1 month apart, and his father remarried a very unlikable woman shortly thereafter. And Bunyan wanted to escape it all, so he joined Cromwell's New Model Army, where he continued in his kind of careless swearing ways. But fighting in the Civil War sobered him a bit. On one occasion, he was with some soldiers, and he had to go on guard duty that night. And a soldier just came by and said to him, "Hey, John, I'm not sleepy. I'd rather do guard duty tonight. Why don't you switch places with me?" Bunyan said, "Well, all right, no problem." Well, that guy got his head blown off that night at guard duty. And that sobered Bunyan. That made him think about God. He was unprepared to meet God. But it was a temporary impression. And it wore away. It was just a common conviction. He's discharged from the army in 1647. And later, given his imagination, he writes a 300-page book called The Holy War, which is another allegory, not quite as famous as Pilgrim's Progress, but very famous, which is based on all of his experiences in the army. And he turns it into a spiritualization of the warfare going on inside. And he calls it The Holy War. It's an outgrowth of Romans 7, the Holy War Paul's going through. He uses that as a paradigm to get at and to use his past army experience. 1648, he returns to his father's trade as a tinker, a metal worker, carrying tools, carrying a 60-pound portable anvil on his back from farm to farm, to try to find work. Did you know that in 1905, hundreds of years later, someone found Bunyan's anvil? It was discovered in a pile of scrap metal, and it still had engraven on it his name and his hometown. I just thought that was cool. I enjoyed going to I saw it in the museum. Yeah, you know, there's all kinds of Bunyan things you can visit around Bedford and stuff, and you can still see it today. 1648, he marries a God-fearing woman whose name no one knows and whose only dowry was two books. One was Arthur Dent, The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven, which we reprinted some years ago. And the other is Lewis Bailey, The Practice of Piety, which, by the way, we reprinted about 6 months ago. And Bunyan read those two Puritan books. He was convicted of sin more deeply than he was when the soldier was taken out who took his place. And he started attending church. He stopped swearing after he was rebuked by a dissolute woman of the town, as he puts it. He gave up sports and dancing, and he started observing the Sabbath. So he's trying to reform his outward life, of course. And after some months, he comes into contact with some women who are talking joyously about their salvation in Jesus. And Bunyan becomes very jealous of them. He realizes, I don't have that. And he writes this, I mourned my joyless existence, that I was outside of Jesus Christ. I cannot now express with what longings and breakings in upon my soul I cried to Christ to call me. At that time, he says, I felt like I had the worst heart in all of England. And when he read 1 Timothy 1:15, you know that wonderful text that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Bunyan writes, Paul could say I am chief because he didn't know John Bunyan. I am the chief, he said. And if Paul had known me, he wouldn't have written it, I'm the chief, because I've got the worst heart. He said, I'd rather be a cow, I'd rather be any kind of animal. I didn't have a soul. He just felt like he was on his way to hell. Jealous of the animals, as brute beasts, he writes, because they did not have a soul to account for before God. So lesson number one is perseverance demands regeneration and faith in Christ, not mere conviction of sin. Not mere conviction of sin. You see, at this time, there would have been many people. Bunyan was going to church. He wasn't swearing anymore. Many people would have said, wow, he's really changed. He's a converted young man. He's coming to church regularly. He's reading Puritan books. But you see, Bunyan didn't feel that way. He knew he didn't know Christ. And he later wrote, I decried a formal customary coming to God's ordinances and ways of worship, which availeth not anything. So he said, you can be very busy in religious things and not be saved. Section 2, Bunyan's conversion and justification. In 1651, so now 3 or 4 years later, fast forward, the godly women who impressed Bunyan with their joyful conversation felt that God was working deeper in Bunyan, and they wanted him to meet their pastor, John Gifford. And so Bunyan spent a little time with the pastor. And God used Gifford to lead Bunyan to repentance and faith, also through private counseling. Private counseling and a particular sermon that Gifford preached on Song of Solomon 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Those two things, together with a book that Bunyan read, Martin Luther's famous book on Galatians, where he really expounds the gospel clearly. Bunyan wrote of that book, I found my own experience largely and profoundly handled as if Luther's book had been written out of the depths of my own heart. And so Bunyan was beginning to get some hope for himself outside of Christ. And then something happened wonderfully. This is what he says. But one day, I was passing in the field. This sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is not in thee, but it is in heaven. And methought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Think intercession. There I say, he as my righteousness. So whatever I was and whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks my righteousness. For my righteousness was sitting just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frames of heart that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed, and I was loosed from all my afflictions and all my irons, and my temptations fled away. Now I went home rejoicing for the grace and the love of God. Well, this had a profound impact. This is really what Bunyan would say was his conversion. His heart was enamored, captured for Christ. He says later, I lived after this experience for some time, very sweetly at peace with God through Christ. Oh, methought, Christ, Christ, Christ. There was nothing but Christ that was before my eyes. Wherever I went, whatever I did, I was now not only looking upon this and the other benefits of Christ apart. In other words, one benefit, another benefit, another benefit. As his blood, and then his burial, and then his resurrection. But now I saw him as a whole Christ. And it was glorious to me to see his exaltation and not just his humiliation. And the worth and prevalency of all his benefits. And that because of this, now I could look for myself to him and would reckon that all those graces of God that were now green in me, meaning he's just a beginner in grace, green in me, were yet but like those cracked groats and fourpence halfpennies that rich men carry in their purses when their gold is in their trunk at home. This is kind of a quaint saying, you know, Their riches are really at home, and they carry around little halfpennies, but they're really rich. And then he says this, oh, I now saw that my gold was in my trunk at home, and all my gold is in Christ my Lord and my Savior, for now Christ is my all. Lesson number two, perseverance is grounded upon Christ's righteousness, not ours. This is what Bunyan's experience so powerfully teaches us. You see, if we try to persevere in the Christian faith based on anything beside Jesus, it'll just degenerate into some kind of legalism or guilt or fear or failure. That was Bunyan's problem in all his religious strivings, much like Luther's, before he trusted in Christ's righteousness alone. And so Bunyan actually wrote a book on the intercession of Christ. I probably should have consulted it before I preached this morning, but I didn't. But it's based on Romans 8, 33 and 34. It is God who justifies. Who's he that condemns? It's Christ that died and so on. And he says in this book, I believe then that the righteousness that saveth a sinner from the wrath to come is properly and personally Christ's righteousness, but also mine and ours as we have union with him. For God by grace imputes Christ's righteousness to our account when we believe in him alone for salvation. Okay. That's number two, and our time is up. So next time, hopefully numbers 3 through 7. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I pray that anyone in this audience this morning who does not know that Christ's righteousness is their only hope would learn that afresh, and that it would penetrate their soul this morning from the sermon but also from Bunyan's life, and that they would fall upon that righteousness, as it were, with all their sins, trusting only in the righteousness of Christ and his intercession to keep them, and nothing in themselves. Please help us to say with Bunyan, all my gold is in this trunk, that Jesus Christ is my all and in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, and have a wonderful Lord's Day.